Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. So as we're continuing, as Medj said earlier, as we're continuing through this sermon series of living differently, how we as Christians live differently from the world outside, outside of these walls and a world that doesn't know God, Pastor Mike gave me the really easy, really simple, really nice task of talking about just a super easy conversation, you know, lust, sex, and pornography. So, you know, no big deal. No big deal. You know how it is talking about the birds and the bees with your kids. It's even better talking with your whole congregation. No awkwardness at all, right? Yeah, you know. But today we are talking about the sixth commandment, and it comes from Exodus chapter 20. So Exodus 20 verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." And I just want to give a heads up because, you know, there are some younger people in this room. And while I won't say anything graphic, I'm not going to be graphic in this message. I do just want to let you know if there are younger ears here, it may bring up conversation in the car. There may be questions, just so you know. I also want to let you know the sermon notes for today are not for the sermon per se. It's really just kind of a general outline, a general layout of Bible verses and topics and things for your own personal study, as well as some resources at the bottom of them. So you don't feel like you need to like follow along in the sermon notes. There's no fill in the blanks or anything for that for today. It's more a take home for you to put in your Bible and, you know, consult later on. Today we're actually going to look at a person from the Bible, a person that interacted with Jesus and her story in Scripture and how Jesus ministered to and blessed her. And so we're going to look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus met in John chapter 4. So if you've got your own Bibles, you want to open them up, your tablets, your phones, and you want to look this up on your own, you're more than welcome to do so. It'll also be up on the screen here as well. And so let's go ahead and jump in and see what Jesus has to say to this wonderful woman. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Next slide. There we go. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So the first thing we see from Jesus' encounter with this woman here at the well is that sexual sin, all sin in general, just to be honest, but since we're talking about the sixth commandment, sexual sin specifically causes shame, isolation, and hiding. We see it in verse 6, the very beginning of the passage. It says, it was about the sixth hour. So think about what that means. It was about noon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon when she's there drawing water. She lives in a place that's not that different from where we live here, okay? So here she is, and I was talking to some of the guys this morning about walking my dog. I walk my dog about 5:30, 6 in the morning, you know, every day. And someone said, "Oh man, it's dark this morning when you're walking your dog." I'm like, "Yeah, it is." And someone said, "Well, but I guess in July it's not really that dark." I said, "No, in July it's like bright as day. I'm wearing shorts, flip flops, and a t-shirt, and I'm still sweating when I walk my dog at 5 in the morning." Anyone relate to that? Yeah. And why do I walk my dog at 5 in the morning in the middle of July? Because if I walk my dog at noon in the middle of July, she'll die. Because she's wearing a fur coat and I'm not. And, you know, it's 120 degrees. Well, the woman at the well here, the women in those days, in the town, they didn't have running water, so they went to the well to get water for their daily chores, and they would do it first thing in the morning, in the cool of the day, in the cool of the morning, so that they could, you know, get their water and carry it, because they carried it, you know, they didn't have trucks necessarily, they'd carry it, and so they could carry it in the cool of the day so they wouldn't die of heat stroke as they're doing it. And so they would go and do this first thing in the morning. It was also a time for socializing, women gathering, you know, kind of around the water cooler of its day, and chatting about what's going on in town and catching up and socializing. But here we see this woman, and she's there around noon, 1 o'clock. Why? It begs the question, right there in the beginning of the verse, it begs the question, why is she there when the sun is at its hottest and she's all alone? Medj said in the confession just a few minutes ago that talked about being alone, being isolated. Why is she here all alone? Because sexual sin is isolating, maybe more than any other sin. I mean, there's a lot of sins that we struggle with, but this one seems to isolate us more than any other. This one seems to be the one that when people talk about skeletons in closets, that's the one we tend to be using that euphemism for the most, you know, maybe more than any other sin, probably because it involves private parts of the body and things that are done in the secret, things that are done in a bedroom, things that are done behind closed doors that, we don't want to talk about the birds and the bees with our own children, and so let alone talk about it with other people. But as that video that Medj chose said in the very end of it, the last thing it said when the guy closed the computer, it said, you know, there's an epidemic and we don't even want to talk about it. And it's true. Many pastors and parents are afraid to talk about this in our world today. The culture doesn't. The culture couldn't care less. I mean, you know, you watch any Netflix or any movie on TV and there's some unnecessary sex scene. There's unnecessary flirting. There's always an affair. There's always this. There's always that. They don't care. The world doesn't care. But we as the church are uncomfortable. And so what we've done is we let the world catechize our children. We let the world teach our grandchildren, our children, and even ourselves what lust, sex, and pornography looks like and what's appropriate. It's interesting, you know, Dave Ramsey, the money guru, the guy who did Financial Peace University, I love it. I've always remembered this quote that I heard him say 15 years ago. He says this, money is like sex. Parents have both, but they don't want to talk about either with their kids. We saw those stats that were on the video. I'll add another stat to the video. Apparently in 2016, there was a Gallup survey where millennials were surveyed, and millennials believe that not recycling your recyclables is a worse sin than watching pornography and having an affair. Not recycling recyclable materials is a worse sin than having an affair or watching pornography. John chapter 4, back to the woman. John chapter 4, 13. Jesus says to this woman, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. There's a principle in the world called the law of diminishing returns. When we sin, any sin, sexually specifically, I'm talking about today, but any sin, when we sin, we become so numb to it over time that the one thing that used to make us feel good doesn't give us the same good feelings anymore. You look at any alcoholic, what happens after over time, the alcoholic has to drink more and more and more and more in order to numb the feelings of pain and suffering that they're trying to numb because they can't get the same high or the same amount. You know, the person who's you know, using drugs has to get more and more and more to get the same high. Any sin that we have, anytime we turn our backs on God and say, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, it takes more and more and more to get the same effect. The world says, it'll be our little secrets. The world says, it doesn't matter what people do behind closed doors. The world says, look but don't touch. It's okay. You know, the world looks at men, you know, out there in the world, men look at, you know, their sons and say, you know, well, it's not like your dead son, you know, you can look, it's okay. I've even heard of men who've who've done, I won't even go there. I won't even share what I've heard from men who've done things for their sons, you know, over the years. You know, it's just a little harmless flirting with a coworker over at work. But here's the problem. I've seen marriages destroyed, relationships with kids and grandkids ruined because of sexual sin. Because sexual sin is insatiable and it just continues to grow and grow and grow. In fact, just this week, my wife, as I'm working on this sermon, my wife discovered that a friend of hers from high school that she grew up with, a young man who was a pillar in their church community back in Michigan, you know, he's the leader of the praise band. He's all, every time, you know, she says, oh, do you remember this guy? I said, oh yeah, I see him every time I go to your church. He's leading the praise band. He's a trustee. He's an elder at the church. And this week he turned in his keys to the church, turned in his keys to the praise band, and he's leaving his wife and kids because for the last 3 years he's been having an affair. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it'll take you further than you ever thought you were going to go. I had a pastor in Houston who was counseling, you know, a woman through marriage counseling. And he was going through marriage counseling with this woman, and they were meeting after hours in his office alone. And a couple of months later, he called our church, his wife called our church. She was a member of our church. And she said, you know, my husband and I are getting divorced. And we said, well, what's going on? And she said, because he's having an affair with one of the members of our church. Sin is insatiable. And I know that as I'm saying these things, some of you in this room have experienced that. Some of you have suffered from it, you know, maybe abuse as a child. Maybe you've been the one who has been, you know, maybe you've been the one who has been the brunt of receiving an affair and you've gotten divorced because of it. Maybe you've suffered in any number of ways. I don't know. But what we know here is that Jesus was right. Everyone who drinks of the water of lust and sin will always be thirsty again. So what we see here is that Jesus loves us too much to ignore what we want to ignore. He loves us too much to let's close the door on that closet and let what's in the closet stay in the closet without talking about it. John 4, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said to her, he said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. When you say you don't have a husband, you've had 5 husbands. And the one you have now isn't even your husband. What you've said is true. You see, the world says, Jesus loves me just the way I am. It's okay. I don't have to change. But that's not true, because here's the thing. Jesus loves you. That's true. But he loves you too much to let you stay where you are. He loves us too much to keep us where we are. The world says, everyone's doing it. We need to live together to see if we're sexually compatible before we get married. As a pastor, I hear that a lot when I'm doing premarital counseling. We need to live together before marriage so we can make sure that we're sexually compatible. We say those things because there's a twinge of guilt when we do it, and we don't like that guilt, so we need to find some way to rationalize and justify what we're doing. But here's the thing. Jesus never has ever called anyone to hide. He's never called anyone to take your sin that you're committing, your anger, your frustration, the, you know, stealing. He's never said, hey, I know you're stealing. You're breaking the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Just go and hide it and you're okay. I know you're angry, but just hide your anger and that's okay. He's never told anyone to hide any of their sins. That's what we tell ourselves we need to do. The solution that Jesus has always called us as Christians to is repentance. He's always called us to repent. Jesus wants to bring out all of our guilt, all of our fear, all of our shame, and all of our pain and sins and give it to him. He wants to take the door, that closet door that we keep putting locks on and adding deadbolts to, and he wants us to start unlocking them and open it to him. John 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What does he say? But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So the woman said to Jesus, you know, and this is what I find happens a lot of times as a pastor, when you're confronting someone with something that they're doing that they don't want to talk about, they, you know, you're saying, hey, what's in that closet? You know, they like to distract you. They like to come up with things. You know, hey, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that shiny object, squirrel, you know, and they want to do anything they can to get you to talk about something different, something else. So the woman says, you know, hey, buddy, you know, we don't need to talk about this topic because, you know, I know that the Messiah is coming. He's the Christ. I know that's what they call him. And when he comes, he'll tell us all this stuff. So basically she's saying, buddy, leave me alone. When the Messiah comes, he'll deal with me. Until then, you can just, you know, we don't have to talk about this. But Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, where do I hide now? I had this excuse. I don't need to talk to you, buddy, because I'm waiting for that other guy to come, and then I'll talk to him when he actually holds me accountable. And Jesus says, that's me. Oh, dang it. What do I do with this? Perhaps she was at the well because she was hiding. Maybe she was hiding from the other women and their leering looks and their gossiping glances and the things that they were going to say about her. Maybe she was there alone because they've already said those things. They've already condemned her. They've already abandoned her. I don't know. But what we do know is, like you and me, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. She's been married 5 times and the guy she's with now isn't even her husband. Now, don't take that to mean that she has been unfaithful all 5 of those times. So just, you know, let's hear that correctly. You know, what I'm assuming is she's been the victim of sexual sin in her life as well. You know, maybe some of those, you know, again, scripture doesn't say it, but maybe some of those divorces are because men have been unfaithful to her. Maybe men have abused her. Maybe men have done things to her that she shouldn't have been put through herself. Maybe she's a victim just as much as a perpetrator. I don't know. But what we know is that she's broken. She's been through 5 broken marriages, and now she's kind of like, I give up. I'm done. This whole marriage thing, forget it. I mean, if this is how it works, and this is what happens when you get married and you get run through the ringer multiple times and I get cheated on or I, you know, I get abused or I get beat or I get whatever, fill in the blank, I'm done. I'm not even going to play that game anymore. I'm just going to live with this dude and have fun. Sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? I'm just going to have fun. I'm just going to do what I need to do. And Jesus comes along and says, yeah, no. What does Jesus do? She's a sinner, for sure. She's easy to write off, right? I mean, people write her off all the time, I'm sure. Those women in town probably wrote her off really easy. But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus shame her? Does Jesus condemn her? Does Jesus pile onto her and just say, yeah, 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 what everyone says is right? Does he call her a lost cause? Maybe everyone else in her life did, but not Jesus. Notice he doesn't beat her up, but he also doesn't let her off the hook either. He doesn't make excuses and say, well, because those other guys did this, it's okay for you to do what you're doing now. You know, everyone's doing it, so don't worry about it. He doesn't lower the standards of the bar. But what does he do? He calls her out and he calls her up. He calls her to open the closet door and let the demons out. And he calls her to take the demons to him and to give them to God. He points out her sin. He's bold in saying, you are a sinner, you're sinning. But then he points her to him, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who brings living water. You see, Jesus knows that nothing has quenched her thirst up until now. He knows that all these other men, all these other experiences, all these other situations have done nothing but cause her to have dry mouth. And she's wandering in the desert, yearning for hydration. And he says, come to me, the one man who can quench your thirst for intimacy that you've been looking for all these years. In John 4:28, it says this, so after Jesus had this conversation, the woman left her jar and she went away into the town and she said to the people, come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this man be the Christ? They went out of the town and they came to Jesus. Many Samaritans, remember in the beginning, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. She came to meet the Christ. She came into the light. Luke 8:17 says this, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not come to the light. The only way we can get clean is we have to come clean. Hear that. The only way we can get clean is we have to come clean. We can't hide. We have to come clean if we want to be clean. We have to stop hiding and come to Jesus. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another so that times of refreshment and healing may come. Now, I know it's a very bold assumption I'm making, but based on the statistics we saw in that video earlier, I'm just going to make an assumption that there's a good chance some of you in this room are struggling. There's a good chance some of you in this room are struggling yourself, struggling with your spouse, struggling with your kids, struggling with your grandkids. Maybe you have struggled. Maybe you've been the victim of abuse. Maybe you have had an affair. Maybe you are going through walking with someone who is having it. Maybe you know someone else who's having an affair and their marriage is falling apart. Whatever it is, I know, I'm sure there's someone in this room who's struggling with the effects of sexual sin and brokenness in your life right now. And if you are, I want to encourage you to stop hiding. Come clean. Bring it to Jesus. Get in the light. Get help. Reach out to Pastor Mike. Reach out to me. I lead a men's group for men struggling with sexual addiction and the wives who have been affected by it. There is help. Because of the rampant nature of pornography, as you saw in that video earlier, if your children or your grandchildren or you in your own house have a device, a phone, a tablet, or a computer that doesn't have some sort of accountability software on it, I want to encourage you to get it. I have a list of several accountability software websites at the bottom, and I can tell you about the ones that you know that I would recommend to people. Every child should have accountability software on their phone because we are handing our children an open sewer when we hand them a phone, and we're saying, "Hey, have fun with that." You know, it's like handing your kid a Swiss Army knife that's open, and you know, handing my daughter a Swiss Army knife that's open, and say, "Here you go." You're like, if I don't teach her how to use it, it's dangerous. And so I want to encourage you, every one of us should have something on our devices keeping us safe. Why? Because safety comes in the light. This struggle thrives in the darkness, but freedom comes in the light. Matthew 5:27 through 28 says this, "You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, we can't point a finger at that woman or that guy or that person and say it's all their fault or it's all them or I don't have this issue, because it's one of the Ten Commandments for a reason. Jesus says none of us are clean. This is every man and every woman's battle. But see one more time what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 10. He says this to the woman again. He says, Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink.'" This is where the church differs from the world. The world just says, "Hey, have fun, get, you know, enjoy it, do what you want. You know, what happens behind closed doors happens behind closed doors. No one should care. No one should bug you about it." And when you're caught, then, you know, they say, "Well, how dare you? You're a terrible person. You know, heaven forbid you do that." But with Christ, there's forgiveness. With Christ, there's healing. This is where the church differs from the world, because he is the free gift of God. She didn't get it until the end of this conversation, but he is the gift of God. It's his mercy, his grace, and his love that he's offering to you today. Living water that he pours out to you and me that flows from his cross to bring freedom, forgiveness, and fullness today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and our minds in Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you bring us living water, that in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our struggles, like, Lord, I know that there are people in this room who've suffered, maybe because of others and what others have done to them, maybe because of what they themselves have done or the pain that they've caused. Or I know that there's so much suffering in this room right now because of the breaking of the sixth commandment today, and we don't want to talk about it, but Lord, this church is a place we need to talk about. We need to come clean. We need to heal each other because of your blood and your forgiveness. So Lord, I pray for that healing. I pray for your healing touch to pour over our hearts and our lives and our families so that our families can be restored and healed today. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and receive our offerings. And if you haven't done so, I encourage you to fill out the communication card that's in your bulletin. You can fill that out and drop it into the offering basket as it comes along.